We truly thank God for the Heberts and for you sharing with us just how great God is. And now we have children that are saying, yes, Lord, send me. I'd like to pray with our congregation for you and for the church and for the missionaries. So we have children here that are going to be praying on stage. And then we're going to be going to Sunday school, and we're going to be educated from the Heberts again. And we're going to, as a Sunday school, pray for our world. And so here we go, Brandon. Please pray with us as Brandon prays.
Dear God, thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to save us. He died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again, and he lives. I thank you for your amazing love and forgiveness. I know that I'm just a kid, but I also know that you can hear me, because you love me. So today, I want to give you thanks for our families, our church, our country, and the entire world. I pray today for peace, joy, grace, faith, love, and hope. I thank you for all the children in every nation, for our food, water, education, health, love, and future. I also pray and thank you for all the missionaries around the world that are spreading your word and sharing the good news everywhere they are. God, for your love and everything you do for us, no matter how big or small, I thank you.
Dear God, please be helpful and merciful to our missionaries like the Shreskis and the Heberts, and embrace them in a way we can't. Keep them safe from those who would do them harm and do not appreciate their work. Bless them in special ways, including their abilities to share and hear the concerns of the people. Please bless the children here at PCC who will one day be missionaries. Help them now and later in their lives.
Dear Lord, I pray for all the children in this church and throughout the world that they can stay safe and grow up to know you. I also pray for the Heberts that they could continue teaching about you in Venezuela. Thank you, God, that you have a big plan for us. Thank you for PCC and for what we will learn today. Please bless those who will teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, God. Thank you for the prayers you've put on these children's hearts. Thank you for who you are, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, children, we all have the opportunity to be dismissed and go to our classes and continue this prayer for our world.
And please feel free to greet somebody. Stand up, say hello to somebody who maybe you haven't said hello to, or meet somebody new this morning.
Our reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me."
Ashley, come on up and join me on the platform. How many of you received a Gideon Bible when you were in grade 5? Yeah, that dates us, doesn't it? The Gideons are famous for giving Bibles out to students, putting Bibles in hotel rooms, in various public places, but the Gideons in Canada is one of the most avant-garde, trend-setting missional organizations. They have been completely changed. In fact, they are unique in the world. And we have just entered into a very exciting partnership with the Gideons. You'll be hearing more about that in the weeks and months to come. But Ashley is representing the Gideons. She's from Newfoundland. You really look like a wonderful person, even though you're a Newfie. We've asked her to share a little bit about what God is doing through the Gideons as it relates to youth, because today our focus is on children and youth. So, Ashley, we're so glad that you're here. Let's welcome Ashley to our church.
Well, thank you so much for having me. I'm so excited to be here. This is my second time in BC, but my first time in this area, and I just think you all are so lucky to live here. Mm-hmm. It's so beautiful. I can't imagine waking up and being able to see mountains every single morning. So it's very nice, and I'm blessed to be here. Everyone wants to live a full life, don't we all? We all want the full life, the best life possible. And there's a whole lot vying for our attention these days. Everybody seems to have the answer to what that full life looks like. And I, as I'm sure you, are on this journey. And for me, it kind of started after high school, and I thought, what's going to make me happiest in this life? And so I thought, I want fame. I want notoriety. I want to be able to have an impact. So I thought, television. So I studied communication studies at Memorial University in Newfoundland, and I went on to do an internship with CBC News, and I somehow wormed my way into a 6 o'clock news hour story, which I was not supposed to do as an intern, but I did anyhow. And I made my way to a path of news hour for the rest of my life if I wanted it. But I quickly realized I wasn't happy. I realized I hadn't exactly checked in with God on his plans for my life. So I asked God a very dangerous question. We actually sang about it earlier. Opening the door. Open the door of my heart, Lord, and open the door you would have me walk through. So I prayed that prayer. And a few weeks later, an organization I had just heard of was offering me a job. And that was the Gideons International in Canada. And I've been working with them now for almost 3 years. And I have gotten a picture of what the full life is, what the best life is. And I can tell you, that's one living in personal relationship with Jesus Christ and sharing the good news that we have received. It's a package deal. That's the full life. And it's one that we can all be a part of, no matter where we are in life, no matter what your job is, no matter what your career is. And I just want to encourage you in that. That is the full life that I have found. And I'm sure you'll find it to be the full life as well. So recently we all celebrated Easter. I'm sure everybody here was in church Easter Sunday. I hope so. So on Easter Sunday, I found myself listening to Matthew 28 being read. And I realized that I was saying along with the pastor each word. I knew it from memory. And I thought, you know, this was my favorite Bible passage when I was younger. And so that got me to thinking. I was like, why as a 7-year-old girl was Matthew 28 my favorite passage of Scripture? Like, this was what I would recite in Sunday school when your teacher said, okay, everybody can read a passage from the Bible. What's your favorite? And some people would read, you know, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, or I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great verses. But for some reason, I would haul out Matthew 28 and read the entire chapter. I think I just like to hear myself speak. Anyhow, I got to thinking why, and so I was studying it this week, and Matthew 28 is the account of Christ's resurrection. It is the announcement that Christ has defeated death and that life, eternal life, can be found in him. This is an exciting account of hope. This is the good news of the gospel. And in Matthew 28, just after Jesus has risen from the dead, we see Jesus give his first instruction, his first message on the other side of the cross. Now, this is going to be an important one. So Jesus has just risen from the dead, and he has this moment with his disciples, and he has this one moment to say something. And do you know what he says? He says, go and tell. At the end of Matthew 28, we see the Great Commission, and it's just amazing. Verse 18 says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the full life. That's the best life. And we're all invited to join in. And in order to join in, we do need to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Send me into my workplace. Send me into my school. Send me into my community, my families, my extracurricular activities. Because everything that your hand touches, everywhere where your feet go, you can be participating in mission. You know, as I've been working with the Gideons International in Canada, I have had the amazing opportunity to go to Russia, Chile, Colombia, and Brazil on missions trips, and I've seen thousands coming to Christ through the power of God's word. I could stay here all day and tell you stories, but I know everybody wants to go to that awesome potluck after, so I won't do that. But what I'm extremely excited to tell you this morning is that this is happening here in our own nation. It's happening here in Canada. And the next generation is leading the cause. Let's take a look at a video.
Send me.
Send me.
Send me.
Send me.
Here I am. Send me.
All across Canada, every day, students are looking for purpose, value, meaning, identity, acceptance, belonging. We all crave it. We're all looking for it. But apart from our relationship with God, it is never going to be satisfied in our lives fully. And it's because at the beginning of creation, we believed a lie. The lie that we believed was that we didn't need God, we could be our own gods. See, when we're not in a relationship with the Creator, then that means we've got to be the Creator. We've got to create ourselves, create our own identity, create our own sense of meaning, our own sense of purpose, belonging through the things that we do. It's exhausting, it's chronic slavery. The whole world is in it. Join students across Canada who've said, here I am, send me. I want to share the good news of the gospel, that Christ did for us what we could never do for ourselves. He reunited us with God. He gave us the sense of purpose and meaning that we would never otherwise find, and that God loves the world.
Here's how you can join students across Canada in the cause of the gospel. First, set up an account at sendme.ca.
This enables you to receive free copies of the Gospel of John to share with your friends. We'll ship them right to your door for free. This is made possible by the Gideons International in Canada. They've been sharing God's word since 1911, and we're so excited to empower you to do the same for your generation. Next, download our New Life app. It's available at our website at sendme.ca. The app includes an NLT version of the Bible and basic apologetics, and it's even available if you're not on Wi-Fi. You can download it right to your phone. This is an amazing outreach tool for evangelism, and it's also great for your friends that are exploring questions about their faith. They can download the app and also go through it on their own time. The New Life app has been downloaded all over the world. Get it today.
There's good news and there's bad news. Bad news first. See.
Okay, that's okay. We don't need the end. It was just a little bit more encouragement
on
sharing.
Gods. See, when we're not in a relationship with the Creator.
You get the idea. So that is our next generation ministry powered by the Gideons International in Canada, and it's called Send Me, and it's based upon the scripture that we just heard read before I got up here. And I'm just so excited to say in the past, a little bit over a year actually, we've had 206 youth and young adults across this country sign up and make accounts at our website, and they have shared over 20,000 Gospels of John within their schools, their communities, their workplaces, and it's just so amazing, and I find that so encouraging for myself and my own life. And a next slide, please. Okay, so this is a young lady that's here in BC, Erica, and she's 26 years old, and she is a participant in the Send Me cause. And I'd like to just share a little bit of what she wrote to me just a few weeks ago. She says, "Stepping out in faith and letting God do the work is something indescribable. When I talk to people, they seem to be touched. Some cry out of joy and gratitude. Others seem to be in shock from being approached by a stranger. I believe that we all should be sharing the love of Jesus, one way or another. The world has enough of the world, and it's time to make a difference by bringing up the name of Jesus." Isn't that so good? I just love how she puts that. I have to say it again. The world has enough of the world, and it's time to make a difference by bringing up the name of Jesus. There are a lot of people out there that haven't heard his name, and our call as Christians is to go and share the good news of the gospel to them. Isn't that amazing? And Erica is just one of 206 at this very moment. Another Send Me participant, Joel, on the other side of our country in Newfoundland, he wrote this: "My generation wants to see God's word change the world. That's why we want to join Send Me. Sharing God's word can be intimidating and challenging. It isn't something we can do all alone, but if we work together through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can use God's word and Send Me to make an impact. The full life, the best life, I found it in Christ. Living with Jesus as my personal Savior and sharing the wonderful news of his love for this world." If you are a youth or a young adult here this morning, I challenge you to join the cause through sendme.ca. Say, "Here I am, Lord, send me." We can resource you, equip you, encourage you in sharing your faith wherever you're at in life. And I promise you, you won't regret it. You won't regret it. Thank you so much for having me. And if anybody has any questions about the program or how the Gideons can help you share your faith, you can see me afterwards. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you so much, Ashley. I'm sure that if you get tired of living in Ontario, you could convince the Gideons to move to British Columbia. And we would love to have you. You are a very capable spokesperson, not only for the Gideons, but for the cause of Christ. Thank you for sharing that passion with us today. Now, you know that I'm a fairly long-winded preacher, but I'm going to preach short and fast today on the subject of Isaiah 6. So if you have your Bible opened, turn, and we will just launch right in. It's been quite obvious, I think, that the focus of the whole morning has been, "Here, my Lord, send me." We've heard from Chris and Angie about their role in Venezuela and how God called them and how God is continuing to work in both of them. We've just heard from Ashley about her role with the Gideons, and particularly how young people, teenagers and young adults, are planting their flag for Christ in Canada and beyond. And that's appropriate that Ashley talked about young people, because we know, as a matter of fact, that the vast majority of people who say yes to God in receiving his call and saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me," are under the age of 25. We tend to respond better when we are under the age of 25. Now, when I say respond to God's call, I don't mean that we're going to say yes to becoming full-time vocational missionaries or pastors, though that would be great. But I mean living as lights in the darkness, whatever vocation God has called us into, whether it's in a coffee shop or as a student or as a truck driver or as a professional or a stay-at-home dad or mom. Here's the question that I want us to ask this morning, since most of us here are older than 25. How are we to live and pray for our kids so that eventually they will say, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? And part of the answer will come by looking at the experience of Isaiah that we read earlier this morning. Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Now, the book of Isaiah, if you want to just page through it quickly, you will see it as a very long, dense, thick book. And to be honest, it's a hard book to make sense of. If you start reading the book of Isaiah hoping that it will read like Genesis, perhaps like a novel, or like the Song of Solomon, like a poem, you're going to be very disappointed and possibly confused. Isaiah's communication style appears to be all over the map. He seems to communicate using strange pictures, randomly. You could say that the genre of Isaiah could best be described as a collage, a number of pictures glued onto a board that appear to be random, but a closer look at those pictures reveals that there's a common theme that's emerging or a story that's being told. Now, we all know what a collage is. Our kids come home from school having made a collage. I've seen collages in some of your homes. If you go to Italy for a vacation and you take 1,000 photos, you may come home and choose 100 of your photos and print them and post them on a poster board. And everybody who walks into your house looks at that collage and they know that you've been to Italy, even if there's no script whatsoever on that collage. And that's because there's certain landmarks that are so Italian. There's the Colosseum in Rome, and there's the Venetian canals, and maybe the Leaning Tower of Pisa, etc., etc. All these things are a dead giveaway. But if you take more time with that collage and you see how some of the pictures are in clusters and other pictures in other clusters, you begin to see that there could be a story that's being told from that collage. And that's how we have to read the book of Isaiah, or it will be very, very confusing. For example, if I looked at your Italian collage, I might see that you landed in Florence. And there was a picture of you getting off the airplane. And maybe there would even be a picture of you eating your first gelato in Florence. Maybe there would be some travel companions that were with you, and I could see, oh, you weren't there by yourself. And then along the way, you would meet some interesting people, and you would eat in some wonderful restaurants, and all of these great things would happen. Eventually, I would get to see what made the trip so wonderful and meaningful and perhaps even transforming. This is how we need to see Isaiah. It is a collage. So the prophet Isaiah and some of his friends, who we believe helped him write towards the end of the book, are taking pictures and mounting them on a board that we call the book of Isaiah. So here's the question. What are some of these pictures? And what is the story or the narrative that Isaiah is telling? Because if we don't get that part, Isaiah 6 won't make a whole lot of sense. Well, let me give you just a few pictures from the first five chapters. There's a picture on Isaiah's collage of a cup of wine that is so watered down that the person who takes a sip wants to spit it out. Then there's another picture of all these beautiful Israelite women who have dressed up like prostitutes, and they are winking at every man who walks by. Then there's a picture of a bunch of children who are trying to lead an entire nation and struggling doing it because the men have not stepped up to lead. Then there's a picture that's right out of an apocalyptic movie where all the people who once were formerly rich and in control of things are now barely eking out an existence. And then in chapter 5, there's a picture of a singer-songwriter who is singing a love song to his lover, but halfway through the song, he bursts into this angry outrage, and the song becomes a complete train wreck. Those are just 5 pictures posted on Isaiah's collage, and then the picture that was read this morning of Isaiah seeing God. This is dark. Isaiah is a dark book. You might want to look at those pictures and say, I'd like to move to a different collage. How about the Gospel of John? Or how about Genesis or Job or anything but Isaiah? But there's something about those pictures that interests you. And you keep looking. And you move from one picture to the next, and suddenly the pictures begin to shift. You see a photo of a baby being born. And as you take a closer look, it is a son. It's a boy. And then you see the government being placed on that boy's shoulders. You quickly go to another photograph, and it's a dead stump, a tree that's been cut down. But you notice that there's a green, tender shoot that's growing out of a dead stump that everybody thought had no life in it. Then there's another picture beside that one of a grown man, and he's standing in the streets of a very busy city, but he's not yelling. In fact, there's a smoldering wick that he refuses to snuff out, and there's a bruised reed that he refuses to break. And then there's another picture of that same man who's being tortured to death. He's being wounded and chastised and punished. And we're going, why? Why is this good man who refuses to snuff out a smoldering wick now being crucified? And the reason is what's on another picture. It's the picture of the wolf who's lying down with a lamb and the child who's playing beside the cobra's nest. Yet more photos on Isaiah's collage. Oh, you recognize those pictures, don't you? Those are pictures foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah. And of course, those are pictures that have now been fulfilled in the person of Jesus. So here's the question. Isaiah's collage, dark pictures, light pictures, horrific pictures, life-giving pictures. What is the collage saying? What is the narrative? And here it is, in a nutshell. First of all, God's people have neglected God and become just like their pagan neighbors. Number two, God is hurt, angry, and committed to judging and disciplining his people. Number three, God is also gracious and long-suffering, loving, and committed to restoring his people. Just keep that up for a moment. I want you to look at it very closely. Here's the question that Isaiah had and the people had in his day, and maybe it's a question that you have. Is it possible to move from point one to point three, bypassing point two? Can God be gracious without the judgment part? Can God simply forgive us and restore us without a demonstration of anger? Or can't we remove all the pictures of judgment from Isaiah's collage and we still have the story intact? Well, if you've read through Isaiah or any part of the Bible, you know that the answer to that question is no, you can't bypass point two. Because if you do, you will actually never see just how much God loves us. No, those dark pictures have to be there. The punishment must be there. God will be righteous and just in all of his judgments. God will not turn a blind eye to sin. He won't lift up the carpet and sweep all the wickedness of the world underneath it. No, God will deal righteously with sin. But God will also, at the same time, be abounding in loving kindness. Both at the same time. So as we look at the collage of pictures that tell this story, we see pictures of a divine parent filled with love, bringing just discipline upon his rebellious people, but we also see the same divine parent offering up his special son as a willing sin offering who through his sacrificial death atones for the sins of the whole. And we see from Isaiah that those who repent and become united with this older brother receive a life that they didn't deserve. We call that mercy. And those who don't repent and reject the older brother's substitutionary sacrifice simply receive what they do deserve. And we call that justice. In both cases, God is both perfectly loving and perfectly just in his judgment. So here's the question. What in the world made Isaiah, as a young man, take all of those photos and mount them on that board and show his class? I tell you this, he didn't win any awards for art that year. This was not a popular piece of art. And what teenager, we saw a picture of all those teenagers. What in the world would ever make a teenager or young adult or young married person in this world tell their friends that the God of the Bible will not tolerate wickedness, is just in all of his judgments upon wickedness, but also mercifully offers up his own son as a vicarious sacrifice for that wickedness. Therefore, repent and believe in him. This was not a popular narrative in Isaiah's day. His collage was not popular. Why did he do it? Why will our children do it? What will it take for our kids to grow up and swim against the stream and speak for God? What will it take our kids to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I'm willing to tell them. I'll give them the good news and the bad news that comes before the good news, even if they don't listen." Will our kids say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," if they have Christian parents? Oh, they have a far better chance if they do have Christian parents. But no, they won't. Will they say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," if we send our kids to Sunday school or even to a private Christian school 5 days a week? That would be a fantastic foundation for our kids. I hope every one of our kids gets to go to Sunday school every Sunday. But the answer to that question is no. Will our children say, "Here am I, Lord, send me," if we have the money to send them to Trinity Western University or Columbia Bible College after high school? I hope that all 130 of our kids get to go to Trinity Western or Columbia Bible College or a school like that, Ambrose in Calgary. But the answer is no. Not even Trinity Western will turn a kid, a young adult, into somebody willing to say, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Christian parents and private schools and Sunday school and TWU does not have the power to do this in the lives of our kids. So what made Isaiah say, "Yes, Lord, send me," knowing it wasn't going to be popular? Well, you know the answer because you heard the text. Our children and teenagers will only respond to God's call on their lives and live as lights in the darkness if, like Isaiah, they have a vision of God. Not a vision exactly like his, but have an encounter with God that's their own. Their encounter not their parents. An encounter where they see God for who he really is, high and exalted and sovereign and lifted up, seated on the throne where cherubim are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This is how we can pray for our kids. Oh God, show our children yourself, not just the church, not just religion. Show our kids yourself. Do it however you choose to do it, but they need to see you. Our children need to see that atheism doesn't have a throne. There is no throne. It's just survival of the fittest. They need to see that humanism has a throne, but humans are occupying that throne with devastating consequences in the world. Our kids need to see that God, our good, gracious, just, holy God, is seated on the throne. I love the way the text starts. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. The earthly throne was empty. King Uzziah was dead, but heaven's throne was occupied. But here's an important question. If our children and teenagers have a vision of God as being the holy, sovereign, just creator of the universe, will that turn them into somebody who says, "Here am I, Lord, send me"? No. That's just half of the vision. What happened to Isaiah when he saw that vision? Just about killed him. He said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips." Seeing God's sovereign holiness is so important, but it's not sufficient, because the sense of guilt and shame that our children will feel will be overwhelming unless, along with the vision of God's holiness, they see the live coal from the altar being deployed by God to cleanse them, their lips, and to forgive them and to restore them. Do our children need to feel despair? Yes, they need to feel with Isaiah the "woe is me, I am a man or a woman of unclean lips." But as we all know, compounding guilt over failure will never change anybody. It never has. But it's the necessary prelude to encountering God's saving grace and love. Only the gospel of God's initiating redemption in Christ will awaken us and our children to God's grace, bringing the inner heart transformation that's required for a consecrated life. So this is how we can pray: that God will reveal himself to the next generation as holy, that he will reveal ourselves as sinful, that he will reveal himself as gracious, that he will reveal our lips as unclean, but ultimately that he will reveal that his heavenly solution in Christ is all sufficient. This is a prayer that God will answer, because this is a gospel prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus is already praying for our kids. Amen. Amen. Let's pray about it. Lord, take all the images that we have seen and heard today through songs, through children's prayers, through the reading of this text, through the preaching of the text, through missionary stories,